Thomas and Sister Harriet, also from Waterbury Ecclesia, our local sister ecclesia, to serve us at this time. We know the Bible is a book of signs and symbols, so when you talk about a certain subject, there's always a symbolic sense to that subject. And Brother Tony this morning has picked the subject of horses. The subject of horses. So we'll have Brother Tony come up and serve us.
Thank you, Brother Dan, and good morning, brethren. It's a beautiful day that the Lord has given us today. And this is a subject I once prepared and studied back in 1970. And we know that the scriptures abound with this subject on horses, and especially the symbolic meaning of it. In the Amplified text of Psalms 45, 3-7, I'll quote a few of the verses 4-6. And in your majesty, ride on triumphantly for the cause of truth, humility, and righteousness, uprightness and right standing with God, and let your right hand guide you for tremendous things. Your arrows are sharp, the people fall under your feet. Your darts pierce the heart of the king's enemies. Your God, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. And we see that this doesn't mean that we all have to go out and take riding lessons on horses, but rather, as we have learned in our studies, that horses is a symbol of doctrine. And horsemen are those that teach those doctrines. Now, many of these prophecies, as we study the context, teach of false doctrines and false horsemen, and true doctrine and true teachers of those doctrines. Now, horses have been one of man's most useful animals for thousands of years, until the advent of the telegraphy and trains and other means of modern travel. We see that for those thousands of years that horses were the quickest means of communication and the quickest means of travel. In our day, we see the astounding increase of knowledge by which all this has changed. But if you go back beyond 200 years, that was the way it was done. And also in war, the sturdy war horses were the ones that led the soldiers into battle. And in Job 39:19-25, there God describes horses and their use in this manner. Now, we're not going to read all these verses, but we'll read verse 19 and 20. Hast thou given the horse strength? Hast thou clothed his neck with thunder? Canst thou make him afraid as a grasshopper? The glory of his nostrils is terrible. He paweth in the valley and rejoiceth in his strength. He goeth on to meet the armed men. He mocketh at fear. So we see these horses were fearless in leading or in having their horsemen go into battle. Going all the way up to verse 25 is a very descriptive scriptures regarding horses as used in battle. And also in Proverbs 21:31, the horse is prepared against the day of battle, but safety is of the Lord. And in the margin it reads, but victory is of the Lord. So we as horsemen of true doctrine always keep in mind is that the victory is of our Heavenly Father and of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now in these scriptures, a horse is employed as a symbol of war, conquest, and victory or triumph. A white horse is used in both triumphal and bridal processions, and thus employed denotes victory and purity. Also in the Christian warfare, horses are used as a symbol for doctrines, and in many prophecies of the Bible, this symbol is used. And so as we have said, that according to the context, as to whether it is true teachings or false teachings. Now the seven churches, seven seals, and seven trumpets, visions, cover the seven periods of the gospel age as we know, from Ephesus to Laodicea, the harvest period that we are in. In the vision of the seals, why don't we turn to that? Revelation, the sixth chapter. And in this vision, the conditions existing in the nominal church are shown. Their policy as representatives of Satan is pictorially given, and God's word reveals their rise as the Antichrist, and gives a resume of their works and experiences in these seven successive periods. Now, I didn't bring a newspaper clipping which described the four horses of this period, but they take it from a literal standpoint. And they apply it to war, to conquest, to famine, and to death. So they take it literally. But as we go on, we'll see the beautiful and deep lessons that the Lord gives us. Reading Revelation 6, verse 2, "And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer." According to Tischendorf and the Sinaitic, it reads, "and he conquered." And for strong, the Greek word is nikao. That's number 3528. And as Strong's brings out, it means to subdue, conquer, and get the victory. Am I speaking loud enough? The white horse in this vision would represent the pure doctrines of the early church, and the change in color would indicate the corruption of those doctrines of the early church in the days of the succeeding horses. Now, there's an old saying that we're familiar with, that is a horse of a different color. So it was probably a Bible student, maybe not in the harvest period, but earlier than that, that recognized that these horses represented doctrines. And when it says that's a horse of a different color, it means that's a different view. Also, there's another saying that says, don't change horses in midstream. And that gives the same thought, that you have an understanding, and don't suddenly change that understanding to a false understanding. So the conqueror on the first horse would not represent the true church, because there they were wearing crowns, whereas we know that, as Revelation 2:10 brings out in the last part of it, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life. That we do not receive the crown of life in the present life, but if we are faithful, we receive the divine nature and receive our spirit bodies to go with it. Now our Lord himself said in John 18:36, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews, but now is my kingdom not from hence. So as our leader and teacher, God showed us that the reigning part would be at a future time. Now for the true church, in Revelation 19, verses 11 and 14, it says, and I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. And verse 14, and the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. So we see that these white horses represent the true doctrines of Christ, and the linen, the fine linen, white and clean, represents our justification in the robe of our Lord Jesus Christ. Whereas in Revelation 6:2, we have a picture of the Nicolaitans, conquerors of the people. They went forth to conquer and conquered. So they were lords over God's heritage. And the Apostle Paul recognized this spirit in some of those in his day when he wrote to the church in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 8, now are ye full, now ye are rich, ye have reigned as kings without us. And I wish to God ye did reign, that we might reign with you. But he recognized that this was not the proper time. And 1 Peter 5:3, Peter admonishes the church, neither as being lords over God's heritage. He sent this message to the elders of the church. And in Acts 20, verses 29 and 30, for I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Now, the second seal period in the sixth chapter of Revelation, verses 3 and 4, and when he had opened up the second seal, I heard the second beast say, come and see. And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. Now this sword is the word of God, and it shows the misuse of the word of God by this writer. Now I have marked in my Bible the various beasts that introduce that introduced this these visions or these lessons. And it's a little more difficult to determine which attributes of God are represented by these beasts. So when I was preparing this lesson back there in 1970, I turned to a faithful brother who was very knowledgeable in these things, Brother Ludlow Loomis. And he brings out that the beast in 6:2 that introduced the vision, or in verse 1, represents power, and in verse 3, the attribute of God, love, and in verse 5, the beast there represents wisdom, and in verse 7, the beast there represents justice. But since this is a lesson concerning the false church, it's the misuse of these four attributes of God by these writers, and they apply it for their own welfare rather than for the ministry of the church. Now, the in verses 3 and 4, the killing of one another in this second sealed period would represent the excommunication that began to be practiced to a considerable extent at that time. And when you go to volume 2, page 285, in the second century, the policy of the church was quietly organized. There was an organized fellowship among the members. Bishops had become influential, not in society, but among the Christians. The diocesan system was developed, and ecclesiastical centralization commenced. Deacons began to be reckoned among the higher clergy. The weapons of excommunication were forged. Missionary efforts were carried on, and the festivals of the church were created. Now the third seal, verses 5 and 6. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, "Come and see." And I beheld, and lo, a black horse. And he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts saying, "A measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny, and see thou hurt not the oil and the wine." Now, what would this rationing by weight represent? We believe it would picture the scarcity of spiritual food when in the third period creed making began. The first ecumenical council of Nice in AD 325 was held in this period, and the color of the horses, or the horse being black, would picture the darkness of the creeds that were then created. Describing this in volume 2, page 285, the canons of the church were definitely enumerated. Great schools of theology attracted inquiring minds. The doctrines were systematized, that is, defined, limited, and formulated into creeds and confessions of faith. Now, the fourth seal period is referred to in verses 7 and 8 of the sixth chapter. And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast saying, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and him that sat upon him was death, and hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with the sword, and with hunger, and with death, and with the beasts of the earth. Now, the greenish-pale color of the fourth horse pictures the anemic character of the doctrines taught during the Dark Ages. The wild beast represents the governments of the earth who added to the destructive agencies as papacy attained power over the nations. So there we see that these beasts of the earth, representing the nations, the wild beasts representing the nations that enforced by the sword the dictates of the Church of Rome. In volume 2, page 287, describes this. The church was allied with the state, and religious dogmas were enforced by the sword of the magistrates. Christianity was a pageant, a ritualism, a vain philosophy, a superstition, a formula. As the growth and development of the great Antichrist and their false doctrines are shown in symbol, so also their condition at the present time is shown in Isaiah 31, verses 1 and 3, referring to the time of trouble. Woe to them that go down to Egypt for help, and stay on horses, and trust in chariots, because they are many, and in horsemen, because they are very strong, but they look not unto the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord. And verse 3, now the Egyptians are men and not God, and their horses flesh and not spirit. When the Lord shall stretch out his hand, both he that helps shall fall, and he that is open shall fall down, and they all shall fall together. Now in the third volume, on page 316, these scriptures, this prophecy is explained, and it refers to the great time of trouble now impending, and says, woe unto them that go down to Egypt. And Egypt typifies the world of mankind. They go for ideas of the world, and for a counsel as to how they should act in the crisis of this great day, and stay on horses, who endeavor still to ride the old false doctrines, doctrinal hobbies, and trust in chariots. And we have seen the chariots represent organizations. So they trust in worldly organizations because they are many, and in horsemen, the great leaders in false doctrines, because they are very strong, but who look not unto the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord. For the safety and victory in this day of trouble will not be with the multitude. Now the Egyptians are men and not God, and their horses flesh and not spirit. When the Lord shall stretch out his hand, his power, the power of the truth, and other agencies, as he will do shortly, both he that helpeth shall fall, and he that is helped by the powers of Egypt, the world's ideas, shall fall down, and they all shall fall together. So, in this century, we have seen two great world wars, and we are looking for the great third world war, that is the Armageddon crash of these things. And we see that when the harvest period first began, Brother Russell couldn't see at that time the fact that there would be not one world war, but that there would be three. And they accomplished a great deal. The First World War brought about the destruction of the divine right of kings concept. There are very few today who believe that kings rule by the power of God, by divine right. Now, the Second World War saw the colonies of these great nations taken away. And as a result of that Second World War, we see that more than double the nations of the earth were born. At that time, we know in 1948, after World War II, Israel became a nation. And there were, since that time, and mostly at the end of World War II, 80 other nations that were born in the earth, that were made free and became nations. So this is why when we speak of free nations, we speak of them as being 70 and 80, 150 and more free nations in the earth today. So that was as a result of World War II. Now, it will be after all human plans and schemes have failed, then, and when men shall have learned their own sinfulness and helplessness, that they will begin to cry unto the Lord. Now, reading Psalms 45, again, 3 to 7 from Lesers. Thou art more fair than the children of men. Grace is poured out over thy lips, and therefore hath God blessed thee forever. Gird thy sword upon thy thigh, O mighty one. It is the glory and thy majesty. Yea, it is thy majesty. Be prosperous. Ride along for the cause of truth and meekness and righteousness, and fearful things shall thy right hand teach thee. Thy sharpened arrows, people will fall down beneath thee, will enter into the heart of the king's enemies. See, the people of the world and the nations of the world will recognize that there is a greater power than they can fight against. verse 7, thy throne given of God endureth forever and ever. Thy scepter of equity is the scepter of thy kingdom. Now, commenting on this in reprints, page 774, September 1885. We are living in the grandly awful time when this scripture is being fulfilled. These words were uttered by the prophet as Jehovah's mouthpiece, foretelling not the suffering and death of Christ, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world, but declaring the majesty of him who gave himself a ransom for all, when he shall come to reap the fruits of victory which he then won. And he shall come to be glorified in his saints and admired, respected, obeyed, worshipped in all. In all them that believe in that day when he shall take his great power and reign in equity, putting down all unrighteousness and subduing all things to the will of Jehovah. The sword of Messiah is the truth, and with it he shall smite the nations. The sword is in the hands of him who now takes his great power to establish righteousness in the truth, and is to fulfill the prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In whichever direction we look, we see the smitings of the sword of truth, the lesson of righteousness is being forced upon everyone, upon nations and individuals. All are gradually being forced to a clear recognition of the advisability, yea, the necessity of equity and fairness in their dealings one with another. Now, we might say, well, we don't see this happening in our day now, when you see the violence that's taking place in the cities and evil very, very predominant, as the scriptures say, describe it, as the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. I know that 25 years ago, I didn't see this sort of thing that I see today taking place in society. So does that mean that God's plan isn't progressing? But we see that there are other prophecies that our Lord gave regarding Sodom and Gomorrah, and he shows that this is going to be the way in which the end will finally come. So those that are on the Lord's side can view these things from the proper standpoint and from the proper timetable, whereas those in the world and the nominal church are perplexed by all these things, because many of them still believe in the literal end of the planet Earth. But some are getting away from that view. It might be because of the truths that have been going out all these years. So we are now in a transition time. Satan's power must grow less, and right, justice, truth must become more respected and appreciated, because the King of righteousness and peace now takes his sword and is wielding it. But though assured of the final outcome, that right and its Lord will conquer, and that he must reign not only until he has put all enemies under his feet, but also the whole creation will be brought into entire submission to the will of Jehovah, whose will shall be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, Revelation 17:14 and Revelation 19:11-16 show the saints as they ride on these horses. Revelation 17:14, these shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is the Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. In Revelation 19:11-16, and I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And then Revelation 18:15 goes on, and out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress and fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. So we see that these verses in Revelation 19:11-16 portrays our Lord as judge and king, punishing and overcoming the enemies, he shall not reign for the suppression of the world, nor to enslave the people, but the power of the kingdom is exercised in the cause of truth, meekness, and righteousness, for the Lord wounds to heal, as is brought out in Hosea 6:1. And this will be the attitude of the world after the time of trouble. Come and let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn and he will heal us. He hath smitten and he will bind us up. And then in Psalms 149, verses 5 to 9, it speaks of the saints being joyful in glory, and describes the accomplishment of the victory over the false teachers and over the nations and the world of mankind. Now, Revelation 19:14, and the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and true. Now, why is the term armies used in the plural? The armies that followed him in heaven in 19:14 of Revelation. And Brother Russell at that time wrote an article in this 54-51 May reprint, in which he speaks of the armies being plural as representing our Lord and the saints, the glorified saints on the other side of the veil, and the feet members of the body of Christ on this side of the veil. And he goes on to say that we have been taught to be subject to the powers that be. And in understanding this prophecy, we have to see it clearly stated as to how we would use the sword at the end of the age. In this article and in other articles, he brings out the fact that the saints have to be very careful in doing the smiting. And we believe the smiting represents the last work of the church in the flesh, in which it speaks of the seven last plagues that will be poured out. Now, those plagues are not going to be poured out by the great company. They're going to be poured out by the true followers of our Lord, and that when this takes place, it's going to bring the death of the saints. That's how the separation between the church and the great company takes place. The great company stands back. For some reason or other, they're afraid to take part in the pouring out of the seven last plagues. And it is after the saints are taken away that the great company recognize the true situation, and then they have to stand up for the truth. And as the scriptures bring out, they go through great tribulation to wash their robes and then to gain the spirit nature. I'd like to read part of this quote. Just how the kings and nobles, financial, political, and social, will be bound, and just what kind of fetters of strength will be used, we may not know until qualified. But the outworking of all these things will be as expressed in Psalms 149:9, to execute upon them the vengeance written, this honor have all of God's saints. Whether we participate in this work on this side of the veil or on the other side makes no difference to us. In any event, whatever we shall do at any time under the guidance of the Lord's Holy Spirit will be in harmony with justice and all the time intermingled with sympathetic love. None except those possessing and controlled by this, the Holy Spirit of God, will ever be permitted participation in the kingdom glories and power. End of quote. So we see that those that will be doing this will not be doing it with a vengeful spirit, but rather that they will have the Spirit of our Lord, the Holy Spirit, and doing this for the love of mankind realizing that this is the judgment of God. In Joel 2, verses 1 to 11, the day of the Lord is described and his great army referred to in the fourth verse. Joel 2, 4, the appearance of them is as the appearance of horses, and as horsemen, so shall they run. Now this army is not the Lord's consecrated followers, but the discontented element of the people that bring about the fall of Babylon and the destruction of this present social order before going into anarchy. In Revelation 19, 17 to 21, this army is represented by the birds of prey. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together to the supper of the great day, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of those that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. So the fact that this scripture indicates that they're cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone, shows that while they're still active, they're not going to gradually fade away. You see, those that have the view that these prophecies have been fulfilled, they're understanding this to mean that they gradually fade away until they're converted in the kingdom. But this isn't what the prophecy says. While they're still alive, very, very active, fighting the Lord's true saints, they shall be done away with. And the fact that their horses are cast in there, their false doctrines are done away with. And the teachers of those doctrines are done away with. In Joel, their appearance as horses and horsemen represents the truths they espouse against the tyranny of Christendom. Now, communism mocked Christianity. They said that it was used as an opiate upon the people. And they were right. In that sense of the word, they were right. Now, the prophecy in Habakkuk chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, look ye about among the nations, and behold, and be astonished and astounded, for God will fulfill a work in your day, ye would not believe it, if it were only told you. For lo, I will raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and impetuous nation that march to the wide spaces of the earth to conquer dwelling places that are not theirs. Now this people who are doing the astounding work among the nations are here called Chaldeans and represent, we believe, the masses of the peoples of the earth under the name of communists, nihilists, socialists, and other names, and are organized with the avowed intention of overturning present governments. And Chaldea is a fitting name. Literal Babylon was the capital city of literal Chaldea, a vast country. So symbolic Babylon reigns over the peoples of the civilized world, who therefore might in symbol be fitly termed the Chaldeans. And verses 7 to 11, they are dreadful and terrible, and from them shall proceed the judgments upon these evil institutions and nations with their burden for restraint. And what a description of their armies. Swifter than leopards are their horses, and fiercer than the evening wolves. Their horsemen spread themselves abroad, and their horsemen shall come from afar. They shall fly as the eagle that hasteth to eat. They will come for violence. Horses represent doctrines and symbol, and horsemen teachers of those doctrines. The ferocity of the doctrines is here shown, and the rapidity with which they will spread, and the fact that the teachers of these doctrines will be foreigners. Their faces will be set in opposition to the east, and the east represents the dawn of the millennial age and the sun rising when our Lord returns. Hence the language here indicates that though these shall call a measure of judgment to come upon evil institutions, yet they will not be in harmony with the true light, but in opposition to it, and their mission is violence. And they gather the bounden ones as the sand. So as we go back in history, we can see the rapidity of the growth of communism and how they enslaved nations. And they will make sport with kings, and princes will be a play unto them. At every stronghold they will laugh, and they will cast up earth mounds and capture it. Then by reason of their success doth their spirit become arrogant, and they are surpassingly proud and offend, imputing this, their power, unto their God. And their God is the God of power, the army. They realize, not realizing that they have been used as the Lord's great army to overthrow oppression and to bring down the proud and to thresh the mountains' kingdoms, they shall boast themselves of the victory of liberalism. And verse 12 is the confidence of the saints. Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? We shall not die, O Lord. Thou hast ordained them for judgment. And, O Protector, thou hast appointed them to correct nations. So this is the expression of the saints. In Habakkuk, the third chapter, verses 3 to 16, the standpoint is changed, and the prophet describes the trouble in the world during the day of the Lord, from the Lord's standpoint, showing whose power it is that really shake the kingdoms and bring in everlasting righteousness. Primarily, reference is made to the marvelous display of God's power on behalf of Israel in their deliverance from Egypt. But we must not forget that Israel's deliverance from the darkness and bondage of Egypt into fruitful Canaan was but an illustration of the world's deliverance to be accomplished in the establishment of Earth's new kingdom. Now, how did we know that so much time would elapse that we would see Israel regathered as a nation, and we would see the prosperity of Israel over her enemies? And yet we realize, according to prophecy, that in Jacob's trouble, after Israel, and this still hasn't happened yet, after Israel has conquered the Arab nations, so they will no longer even think of attacking Israel, then we see that the armies of the north that will come against Israel, that will bring about Jacob's trouble, will be led by Russia and other countries allied with Russia, so that overwhelming force Israel will not be able to overcome, and the United States will be put into such a position that they will not be able to come to their assistance and aid them. So there's still a lot of things that have to take place. So I'm not going to go into Habakkuk, the third chapter. There's quite a bit. I'll just read a few of the scriptures in bringing out the horses. Habakkuk 3:15, "But thou didst pass along over the sea with thy horses, over the piled up billows of great waters. The Lord's doctrines were enforced and conquered the great multitude, which are represented by the raging waves of the sea. I have heard, and my inmost parts tremble at the report. My lips tremble. I trembled in myself that I might rest in the day of trouble. In this day of the Lord, those only can rest who are built upon the rock foundation, who are strengthened by the heavenly manna, and continually refreshed by the living water of truth, and in obedience to their covenant are following in the footsteps of Jesus. Such may rest in the remembrance that the trouble brings the chariots of salvation or the deliverance of the just." So we see that chariots represent organizations. And the chariots of salvation here in Habakkuk 3:8 represents the organization of Christ and his church. Now, Revelation 16, verses 3 to 7, speak of the pouring out of the seven last plagues, the wrath and judgment of God. And I won't take time to read those. And then in 2 Kings 2:11, where it speaks of the separating of the true church and the great company. "And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven." So the chariot of fire represents the organization of the Lord and his true church, and the true church is still divided on this side of the veil and on the other side of the veil, and the horses of fire represent the seven last plagues. So we have the seven last plagues of Revelation 16, and we have the horses of fire in 2 Kings 2:11 speaking of the same thing. And the fact that Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven represents that with violence will the true church receive their reward, those on this side of the veil. And we see that Elijah being separated by the chariot of fire is representative of the spiritual glory and exaltation awaiting at the end of the earthly race course those of the church alive and remaining till the last days. But we should also remember that it was by a whirlwind or a storm that he was taken away. And the storm is a symbol of trouble as much as the fiery chariot is a figure of victory and glorious escape from that trouble. Now, in Ezekiel 10:2, it speaks of the coals of fire. It speaks of seven men, the one clothed in linen, representing the truth, and we believe representing Brother Russell, and the coals of fire that he was told to pour over the city represented the seven last plagues. See, if we could read these scriptures, it would bring out chariots and it would bring out horses, but it would take too much time to read them all. Now, when I was preparing this talk, Brother Ludlow Loomis, I was going throughout the Bible wherever I could see the use of the word horse, horses. And in Zechariah 6, verses 1 to 8, it also relates to horses. And reading from 6:1, "And I turned and lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, there came four chariots out from between two mountains, and the mountains were mountains of brass." Now, I won't read all these scriptures. Now, one thought on this vision in Zechariah applied the horses to four classes of humanity: the little flock, the great multitude, the ancient worthies, and the world. The two copper mountains must have been the earthly kingdom of Adam and the kingdom established in the times of restitution. The order of the colors does not seem to fit in with the four horses in Revelation 6, which shows the falling away. Another thought, that of Brother Loomis, is that the setting up of Zechariah's visions and the time of his writings, are seeing them, compare context, seems to be associated with that of the deliverance of Israel from Babylon, which suggests an application to this time of the deliverance of spiritual Israel from bondage to Babylon. Then the copper mountains picture the satanic empire now disintegrating and the earthly phase of the divine kingdom about to displace or replace Satan's kingdom. The interval of transition in which we are between the two does see the activity of certain agencies. Note in the margin, winds for spirits in Zechariah 6:5. What does this call to mind? This calls to mind Revelation 7:1-3, "Hold back the four winds until the saints are sealed in their foreheads." So this is a suggestion that Brother Loomis gives. Now we know in Psalms 118, verses 22 to 24, it shows how the stone, our Lord Jesus, which the builders refused, is become the headstone of the corner. And this is marvelous in our eyes. Now, we do not know what these different colored horses may represent. And they may mean the spirits, fallen angels, now in rebellion in Satan's divided house. Luke 11:17-23. Their visible agents or manifestations could be something like this: the strife as between capital and labor, or between capitalistic and communistic or socialistic nations, might be symbolized by the red taking peace from the earth in the church controversies in Revelation 6:4. The black might indicate the darkness due to the spread of unbelief, as the spiritual famine shown in the time of the black horse from their creed making. Today we see the communistic atheism and the challenging of creeds and church customs of the past. Now, there is a certain proportion of truth that is being spread by the witnesses and perhaps others, which may be represented in the white. There is also a conglomeration spotted of various ideas, ideologies, and their adherents, and some who either carry their strife to and fro, or perhaps this going to and fro may represent changeableness or restlessness in their strife. We see racial unrest, do we ever? Youth unrest, even neo-paganism and black Mohammedism, which too might be connected with one or the other horse's colors. So back there in the 70s, Brother Loomis recognized that there would be trouble from the Muslims. This or something similar seems to me